My wife has recently started working. Just this week, she had her first week of work now. And since she's working from home, it was time to set up a home office where she had her own space to work. And if you do work around the house, you know how much of a pain it can be. You want to do it yourself to save some money, but it seems like sometimes these jobs never end. You go and you paint a wall, but that's not really the end of the job, is it? The paint's on the wall, and you can't just stop then. Now you have to clean out paintbrushes and take down the drop cloths and put everything back away. Otherwise, the job's not really complete. I don't think any of you would be happy if I came and painted your house, and then I just left stuff everywhere. Like, well, I was thinking the walls look nice, but the rest of the house now is a mess. To see jobs like that where you feel like maybe you're done, and then there's a lot more to do. That this job isn't quite over yet. The best type of jobs that I've ever been a part of, that I've ever done, those kind of chores and tasks, are the ones where someone else is doing quite a bit of the work. You know the type, where there's a job to be done, but you're not out there working alone. Someone else is right there with you. Preferably, they're the one also telling you how the job needs to go and when it needs to be done. And maybe they provide the tools also, and they make sure everything's set up and ready to go. You just kind of show up, and with a little bit of extra work from yourself, you follow their directions. They're ready to intervene if you're ever about to mess it up. Then, don't cut that. Do you want the whole house to flood? Let's work on a few other things first. Like, okay, I see you picked up the sledgehammer. I'm not sure you're going to want to use that one right now. Okay, let's see if we can get them some spackle, and we'll fix this up real good, and we can move on to where the plumbing's supposed to be. Someone else who can help direct and correct any of these mistakes that happen. In that case, even if a job goes longer than expected, even if it's more work than you thought it would be, then it's not that bad because someone else is there with you. I've had this experience when I went to help somebody in the garden before. I thought it sounded like a nice quick trip out to the garden. Oh, we'll go out and we'll pick some raspberries. Like, all right, well, that sounds fun. You have some raspberries in your backyard. They're ripe. You've invited me over to pick some raspberries. I was wrong. It wasn't a few raspberries. It was rows and rows of raspberries. And it wasn't just raspberries we were picking, but everything else that was at harvest at that time. And so big buckets of stuff that we brought into the house. And that wasn't the end of it either. That now is time to wash the things up, to process a bunch of beans and get those ready. And that was all fine, and it was good to be with another person and to work beside them. Especially because if they had just set me loose on their garden, I would have picked all kinds of different stuff. I would have really made a mess of their garden. Having someone beside me, a friend, even in the midst of more work than I expected, it made it a fun day. And the results were a lot better than I would have accomplished by myself. To have somebody who is with you and working with you can make just about any job a lot easier and more fun. We are going through our doctrinal statement, the statement of faith for the Evangelical Free Church. And you may have noticed that last week we talked about the work of Christ. That statement ended with the acknowledgement that it is only on the work of Christ that we are able to receive eternal life, receive salvation. It seems like that could be the end of the statement of faith. After all, you've got us to the point where people are saved and going to heaven, so isn't that enough? And then you look and you say, well, that's only halfway through. There's still a bunch more. In fact, Jesus speaks of his own work in this way as well. That Jesus, when he's with his disciples, he doesn't speak of accomplishing everything and then, don't worry, I'm going to take off. You guys just relax, rest, and have a good time. I'll be back pretty soon to get you. That day when we all fly away. No, Jesus says, actually, there's more work to do, but before you do it, there's someone who's going to come alongside you, the Holy Spirit. And so today we're looking at that statement about the Holy Spirit. I think if we can put it up on the screen here, this is the statement of faith. This is a statement on the Holy Spirit from the Evangelical Free Church. We believe that the Holy Spirit, in all that he does, glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. He convicts the world of its guilt. He regenerates sinners. And in him, they are baptized into union with Christ and adopted as heirs in the family of God. He also indwells, illuminates, guides, equips, and empowers believers for Christ-like living and service. This is from our statement of faith, drawn from a variety of texts through Scripture. I'm going to read, though, one text, which is in John 16. This is Jesus speaking to his followers and telling them of the Spirit. He says this, starting in John 16, verse 4, I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your presence with us and your work among us. And especially as we consider the work of the Holy Spirit, we ask that you would make clear to us the work that is ongoing today. That your word would be opened to us. And we would know you more. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Here we have the statement on the Holy Spirit. I think of the members of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit is most likely to get the short end of the stick, as it were. That it is easy to speak of God and of God the Father. And, of course, coming to church and being called a Christian church, we speak of Jesus quite often. But it is all too easy to let the Holy Spirit sink into the background, especially for more intellectual streams of faith, focused on the Word of God and the knowledge of what Jesus has done. That proclamation of faith, it can be easy to become skeptical of the Spirit moving among us. And yet, as Jesus speaks to his disciples, he says it is better for Jesus to go and for the Spirit to come. That if you're like me, maybe you've often thought what it would have been like to be with Jesus, to have followed him around, to hear him preach. If you've seen a show like The Chosen that we've just finished season two of, that can be some of the draw of it. To remember, this was Jesus walking among us, God in human flesh. The amazement that must have gone through the hearts of people. But Jesus' words aren't, boy, I wish I could stay here forever, because you guys are sure going to be missing out once I'm gone. But rather, this will be better. You'll receive the Holy Spirit, this Helper. And so today we focus on that work of the Holy Spirit, what the Spirit does for us, why it is important in our statement of faith to proclaim this faith in the Holy Spirit and his work in and among us today. The statement starts out that the Holy Spirit in all that he does glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. There is not competition between the persons of God. Now, the Holy Spirit tries to seek out for his own, but he is bringing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it puts this first two elements at the start of faith. He convicts the world of its guilt, and he regenerates sinners, and in him they are baptized into union with Christ. The work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. We see that in this passage I read in John 16. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. That one task of the Holy Spirit is that convicting of the world. That the presence of the Holy Spirit makes evident to the world the shortcomings of their own understanding, their own living, concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. That they have not believed in Jesus. That Jesus is righteous, having gone to the Father, and the ruler of this world is judged. That there is no other authority except that of God. That this new life that we receive through Jesus Christ comes to us through the work of the Holy Spirit, through the Spirit upon us. That the Holy Spirit is impactful not just in a vague way, but in a very personal way. Convicting not just the world as a whole, but convicting individuals in it. What we're going to focus, though, on is this second section of what the statement of faith says. That work of the Holy Spirit for those who have already come to faith. That is the situation that I know most of you are in it. I know your stories and how you have come to faith, how you have had that time of convicting, of regeneration. But the work of the Holy Spirit is not just on that front end, but is meant to be with us continuously as those who would follow Jesus. And so here we set out five ways that the Holy Spirit works on believers. Listed again in that statement of faith. He also indwells, illuminates, guides, equips, and empowers believers for Christ-like living and service. So we'll go through each of these. First, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Just a little bit earlier in John 14, we're told that he will dwell with you. The Spirit will dwell with you. And in Romans 8, which I should have put bookmarks in my page here. In Romans 8, we are told that if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. That we are this indwelling of the Holy Spirit means that the Spirit of God is with us in a personal way. This is actually more personal than just the Spirit being near us. Of course, we think of God being everywhere. Here we are told specifically that the Spirit dwells within us. That as believers, it is not just that God is somewhere near or that wherever we go, we can't escape the presence of God. But that through the Holy Spirit, God lives in us. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. That we have power through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That this work of the Holy Spirit is crucial for understanding the words of Jesus. That it is better for Jesus to go and the Spirit to come. Jesus, who was nearby his disciples, who spent his time traveling with them and living with them, speaking with them and in front of them. And yet, a greater presence of God was coming with the Spirit who was dwelling in each of them. I noticed in my note, it just says 1 Corinthians. And so I'm not 100% sure what verse I was looking for there. I encourage you, read 1 Corinthians, and I'm sure you'll find something about the Spirit. I can't tell you the chapter or verse, but I can tell you the book. That indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that God is with us. And then really the rest of what is laid out that the Holy Spirit does, that illuminating and guiding and equipping and empowering, comes about as a result of the Holy Spirit being upon us. That it is not something that is done from far away, but it is done from within. For instance, we look at the role of illuminating. In Colossians, we see Paul's prayer for spiritual wisdom and understanding. Understanding that comes through the Spirit of God, through the work that the Holy Spirit does with us. Because the things of most importance are not based on the understanding of this world, but on the understanding of the Spirit of God. To stir us up to know God and His wisdom. We see the same thing in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints." So talking to those who he knows already love Jesus and care for each other. A church gathered together. "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." This hope that we would know because of the enlightening of the eyes of our hearts. This work of the Holy Spirit is most significantly done through the Word of God, through Scripture. That the Holy Spirit upon us is able to bring to life the words of God passed down through the ages. That we can understand Scripture rightly when we are applying it through that lens of spiritual wisdom. We believe that the Bible is written not as a book of secret and obscure mysteries, that people can read it and understand it. But the greatest understanding of it comes through the impact of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps in your life you've had that experience. If you especially came to Christ later in life, perhaps there were times when you read the Bible and struggled to make sense of it before you were a believer. And then you can compare that to now as a follower of Jesus with the Spirit upon you, the way these words have such great meaning for us. For us to understand what God is calling us to. In counseling other believers, this use of the Word of God and the Spirit upon us often brings the greatest wisdom about. That when people come to you with struggles, we don't just say, "Well, you know, I have an idea about what you might be able to do." But we're able to say, "Here's what God's Word says about this." Oftentimes, as we are in our own habit of prayer and devotional reading, when things in our own life or in the lives of others come up, it's easy to say, "You know, I was reading something just recently in Scripture that I think really would touch this circumstance." We see that with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit indwells and illuminates and he guides us. We see that here in the passage I already read. In verse 13, John 16, 13. "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come." The work of the Holy Spirit in guiding us. I think here of the story of Elijah, and maybe you know the story of Elijah in the Old Testament, the prophet who was serving at a time when there was much conflict around him. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, there's a story that at least probably some of the details will stand out to you, if not the whole story, that Elijah, as he is struggling and facing persecution, and it seems like everything in the world is coming against him, he comes to speak to God. And he comes to a cave, it says, and he stays in it, and the word of the Lord says, hey, what are you doing here, Elijah? After all, he's the prophet of God, and he's been sent on a certain mission, and now he's hiding in a cave. Elijah has a very set speech that he's ready to say. This is what he says. I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. This is his prepared statement that he has against God. But maybe you know what happens next. He says, he's told, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tears the mountain. And an earthquake. And God's not in the wind, and he's not in the earthquake, and there's a fire, and he's not in the fire. But then there's a sound of a low whisper. That now, after hiding in this cave and being questioned by God, Elijah gave his speech, and God's response was, why don't you take a step outside and just see what I can do? And these powerful displays, wind and earthquake and fire come, but then God is heard in a low whisper. And now the voice comes and says again, what are you doing here, Elijah? And what does Elijah do then? Does he say, okay, I get your idea here, how powerful you are and how I should be listening to your voice? No. He says the exact same speech a second time. He has not been impressed in any way by this display that's been before him. Even understanding that God was present in the low whisper. After giving the speech a second time, God reminds him, Elijah, you don't know what you're talking about. I've served myself, other people, and if you're really so concerned about it, how about we go and we'll anoint some other people as kings? Maybe that can take care of the problem. God is still in control. Even the prophet of God struggles in God's guiding. I personally think that if you ever bring a prayer to God and he interrupts your prayer to say, could you step outside and I just want to show you some earthquakes and fires and winds? I'm going to tear a mountain down in front of you. Just maybe reconsider what you're praying about. Maybe he has a different direction, another guidance that he wants to bring to you. That quiet whisper. For us to pay attention to not the things in the world around us, but to pay attention to the leading of God, the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We see this working successfully, for instance, in Acts 15. As they are replying in some conflict in the church, the response is, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. That's how they phrase their response. As we were thinking through this, as we were trying to write our response, we wanted to find out what seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. It would have been easy for them to see themselves just as the experts. We can answer this. After all, we're the leaders of the church. But they took time to seek guidance, to see what the Holy Spirit would say. Up till now, these works of the Holy Spirit have been mostly active on God's side. He indwells us and he illuminates and he guides. Now we see this partnership of work that the Spirit has for us. As the statement of faith says, that he is doing this for Christ-like living and service of believers. So we see that the Spirit equips. That the Spirit equips us for this service. Romans 12 speaks of us being members of one body. And just as we have different parts of the body, each of us has a different role to play in the church, being gifted in different ways. In 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 4, Paul says, Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That the Spirit dwelling within us is manifest among each of us in a different way, but for the common good. This equipping of believers is to encourage one another and give each other strength. That teaching about us being different parts of the body is not just to know that people have different tasks, but to remember to encourage one another and to enjoy the differences that the Spirit brings to each of us. That as we gather together, as we are united in our fellowship and in our work, we are able to do more because the Spirit has given different gifts. And this different equipping allows us to fulfill more fully that great commission. And it's not just that the Spirit has equipped us, but also that he empowers us. In Acts chapter 1, as Jesus is leaving, he tells the disciples to wait and receive power when the Spirit comes. In Romans 15, the prayer that the power of the Spirit would abide in you. That the greatest ministry we're able to do, the way we are able to live in Christ-like service, doing good things for God's kingdom, is through the work of the Holy Spirit. And each of these elements is important for us. That each of us as a believer has the Holy Spirit dwelling upon us. But then as we approach Scripture, we seek to be illuminated by the Holy Spirit. We would see what God would bring to us from his word. That we would seek wisdom from the Holy Spirit. Guidance on what to do next, when to speak, what words to say. And then the equipping and empowering of the Holy Spirit. That we would have the tools at hand for how to serve one another. How to encourage each other and give each other strength. You notice that nowhere does it say a few select leaders will give the Holy Spirit to. A few rare Christians will be equipped and empowered. But rather that on each of us who follows Jesus, who have received the Spirit, we have been equipped and empowered for our own acts of service. That as we gather together, we are here not to hear from one person who has received from the Holy Spirit, but to encourage each other, to lift each other up. This gathering of believers is stronger because we are all in it. The best work that you will ever do in life will be done with the Holy Spirit working with you. That every task you come to, although it may turn out to be much larger and harder than you thought it would be, there may be struggles that cut deeply into how you look at yourself and how you look at the world around you. But in the midst of it, with the Holy Spirit upon you, God is with you wherever you go. With the gift of his word and the illumination of the Holy Spirit to know God's will and to be guided by it. There are plenty of parts of Scripture that people come to and find differences in. But the most simple and clear things we can keep returning to. The overall guidance of Scripture and the Holy Spirit, knowing that we, having received the Holy Spirit, will be doing that work of the Spirit in this world. Because that work, as it said in John 16, as the Spirit comes convicting the world, that is a work that is done through the church. Not in anger and hate against other people, but through the presence of the Spirit upon us, equipping us to encourage and to love. And yes, to speak against sin, but to speak alongside that the message of God's grace. The work that you have for this week, for this year, is work that God has set for you to do with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit upon you everywhere you go. For you to listen to that low whisper. To act in the wisdom of God and in His equipping. Through the power of God. Any ministry you do in that way, whatever the earthly results may look at, is not a waste. To be following the wisdom of God and working in His power. And on the other hand, any work you do, rooted only in your own wisdom and your own strength, as successful as the world may say it is worth nothing eternally if it is done apart from God. The Holy Spirit indwelling you, empowering you, equipping you. What service has He called you to this week? And how will you respond? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your presence here. We ask that You would stir us up to know and to love You more. Make us a church that is visibly empowered by Your Spirit. Lead us to things that we could never do in our own strength. And work on the hearts of those around us for a great revival as we do this work for Your kingdom under Your power, Your guidance, Your equipping. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.